2 weeks ago, I didn't get to the ending of my message. And so we kind of rushed to the end because I was already over time. And so today I want to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. And I'm going to remind you of that. We're in the book of Genesis, chapter 35. We're continuing our origins stories. And in this particular chapter, we see Jacob and his family seeking to eliminate the idols in their lives as they prepared to properly worship God. This morning, I want to talk about idols in our lives today, in modern day terms. So I'm just going to read these first couple of verses in Genesis chapter 35, just to remind you of where we were, or if you're here with us for the first time. Genesis 35, God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. God called on Jacob to return to Bethel. This is the place where Jacob met God, where he saw the vision of the ladder to heaven with the angels ascending and descending. He affirmed his belief in God, and God called him back to that place and said, "Come worship me there." He also specifically said, "This is the place where I protected you when you fled from your brother Esau." This is the faithful God, the God who has protected you in the past, the God who will keep protecting you, the God who will go with you wherever you are. So in preparation for that, Jacob said to his family, "Let's get ready to go up to Bethel." Before going to worship God, there were some things that needed to change in their lives. First of all, they were told to get rid of the foreign gods, the idols that they had in their households. Again, the possibility here is that Rachel had held on to those gods that she took from Laban, her father, when she fled all those years again, or as their family was dwelling in Shechem in this pagan society, they had picked up some new gods. They had picked up some idols, some things that were pulling their hearts away from the one true God. He told them also to purify themselves and to put on clean clothes. They obeyed all of these things. They gave Jacob the idols, the gods that they had collected, and even the earrings in their ears that we think maybe had some connection to their idol worship. Maybe they had the names or symbols of those gods. So Jacob took all of these things and he buried them in the ground. He got rid of them. He didn't sell them to make money. He didn't give them to someone else. He got rid of them. And then they went up to Bethel. Let's go to Bethel to worship God, the one who hears me in my distress, the one who has been with me wherever I go. As Jacob was talking to his family, he was saying, these things that we've collected, these representatives of false gods, they're not going to protect us. They're not going to be with us wherever we go. They're not going to help us. They can't move. They can't hear us. They can't see us. They can do nothing for us. Only God can save us. Only God knows us. Only God sees and hears us. He alone is worthy of our worship and our praise. This morning, as we think about that, are there things that you've accumulated in life? Every time we get ready to move, we see how many things we've accumulated. You don't realize how many nooks and crannies there are in your house until you have to put everything in a box. And then you realize, wow, we have things everywhere. And we just keep stashing them away, thinking always, someday I might need that. And I've been saying that for a long time, and I finally got rid of some of those things that I hadn't needed for the last 40 years, and I thought, well, I'm probably not going to need them in the next 40. We have homes, we have belongings, we have collections, things that we like to pick up along the way and enjoy, and they're memories of things, and that's all good. But when we rely on those things for our comfort, when we look at our bank account statement and say, oh, we're good, we're all set, that's when we start to say, I think I'm doing okay. And we start to forget that it was God who brought all those things into our lives. We forget that it's God who provided the job. It's God who provided the home. It's God who provided our children, our family. It's so easy for us to let the things around us start taking the place of God, the one who alone is our protector, the one who alone hears and saves us. If those things in our lives become so important that that's really what we're hanging on to for comfort, for safety, for protection, those things have become a problem. So we can learn from Jacob's call to worship that, first of all, we have to prepare our hearts as we're getting ready to worship. Worship is not just singing songs on Sunday mornings. We lift up our voices and we talk about God in music. In musical terms, we sing about God's greatness and we sing reminders of how He's with us and how things are good, even in our souls. Even though all of life is going on and things may be crashing all around us, we can sing and say, God, it is well in my soul. That is worship, that is praise to our God. But it's not just Sunday mornings that we should be doing that. Worship is an attitude. It's a desire to bring glory to God, not just Sunday morning, but through the whole week long. And not just with song, but with our words, with our thoughts, with our actions. Worship begins with a heart that puts God first in everything. So Jacob called his family to clean themselves, put on new clothes, get rid of the idols, get rid of the earrings, get rid of all those things that identify with these false gods. They were preparing their hearts to worship by outwardly getting rid of all of those reminders, those symbols of things that pulled their hearts away. God cares so much more about what's on the inside than the outside. Purity in our hearts is what God is truly looking for. And we see that in 1 Samuel 16:7. As Samuel was looking for the next king of Israel, and he was looking at the sons of Jesse, and he looked at all the big, strapping, handsome, strong sons and said, surely these must be one of these that God would choose as king. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So just as it was important for Jacob and his family to get rid of those exterior things, it's because those exterior things were pulling their hearts away. The real root, the real thing that we need to purify is our hearts. The Apostle Paul called believers in Colossae to put off their old dirty lives, to get rid of the old things in their lives, and he described that like getting rid of the old clothes, getting rid of the dirty clothes and putting on new, clean clothes. And I preached about this last fall. I'm just going to read a couple of the verses for you. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And in these things you once walked. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to each other. Put off the old self with its practice, because you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his Creator. And here's the description. Put on these new clean clothes. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord forgives you. And above all these things, put on love, which binds them together in perfect harmony. If you weren't here for that message, you can find it on our website, I think. But love was like the sash, the belt that just covered up all of these new clothes and said, in love, do all of these things. Purify your hearts. Put on clean new clothes. Get rid of your old life. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31, we see that these clean clothes that we put on, it's not by our own work, even though we're called to get rid of those things in our lives, even though we are the ones who have to make the decision to tell the truth instead of lie. We're the ones that are called to forgive instead of hold a grudge. We have to do those things, but it's Christ's righteousness that covers us. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. When God looks at you as a new believer, he sees you wrapped in Jesus Christ's robe of righteousness. And that's why even when I wake up and I sin, even when I wake up or go through the day and I know what I'm supposed to be doing and I don't do it, God looks at me and he sees Christ's righteousness. He sees his sanctification, his redemption, his redeeming my soul from sin. He sees all of that wrapped over me, so that when I do sin, when I do disobey God, when I hurt someone, God still loves me and he can still accept me. It's not because of anything I've done. It's Christ's righteousness. That's my clothes. I forgot this verse. So that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That was the whole point of the verse, and I left that out. It's nothing we are doing. It's all Jesus Christ. He called his family to purify themselves. And as I thought about purity, it brought me back to my teenage years when we were taught over and over again, remain pure, remain pure, stay pure till you're married. We had purity rings and all kinds of things that were focusing on our purity before God. And as I started thinking about that, I realized that that became this unachievable level of perfection. Like ivory soap, 99.99% pure. I'm never going to do that. And it's so easy to just give up. Oh, I messed up, so I guess I'll just keep sinning. I haven't achieved that level of purity that God's looking for, and so why keep trying? God calls us not to this perfection that we'll never achieve, but he calls us to a pure heart that's seeking to please him. And the way that we keep that heart pure is by regular washing. Over and over again, we go back to God and say, my goal is to please you with all that I do. My goal is to be pure, but I've sinned. Father, forgive me. Create in me a clean heart. And that was the cry of David. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. I long for that purity. I want to be pure, but I have to go back to God day in and day out and say, wash me again. Instead of giving up, instead of hanging up the washcloth and saying, well, I messed up, I might as well just keep going down this road. And if You are like me, you've probably done that. There are some sins that we struggle with that we seem to just struggle with over and over again. And we sometimes feel like that's never going to change. But we have the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit has the power to change us, to change our hearts, to change our desires. So keep coming back to God. Keep asking Him to make you clean again. In this beautiful verse in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come back to God. Confess and ask Him to make you clean and holy again. I'm thinking of it like regular house cleaning. If you wait too long, you can't find the counters. And then you can't find the floor. Then you can't find the remotes. And then you're thinking, has anybody seen the cat lately? It's so easy to just look around and say, my house is not perfect, oh well, and we let it go, right? But that's the same thing in our lives. We have to say, God, let's clean house and let's keep doing it. I know I'm going to leave a dish there. I know the dust is going to accumulate again. The dirt's going to come back. But I'm going to clean it up and keep asking for forgiveness. And He will keep cleansing me and returning me to the joy of my salvation. So He calls us to purity. And then Jacob said, let's get rid of the idols. Let's get rid of all the things in our lives that identified us with this ungodliness, with these pagan religions, these false gods that do nothing for us, pulling our hearts away from the one true God. We were all created to worship something. God alone deserves our worship. God created us to be creatures who worship. We seek after things in our lives, and we seek after so many different things. And God said, seek after me. The Apostle Paul said, to know Christ is my chief aim. That's what I want to do with my life, to know Him more. An idol, by definition, is anything that takes the proper place of God in the center of our lives. We like to think it's a little gold statue or maybe a big stone statue that we've seen on the National Geographic, or maybe you've traveled to some of those places and you've seen idols and you know that people are bringing food, they're praying, and they're asking for help from an unseeing, unhearing, unliving object. So it's easy for us to say, oh, I don't have a problem with idols. I know that there's a God, and I worship the one true God. But anything that takes the proper place of God in my life becomes an idol, becomes sin in my life. God should be the source of my identity. He should be my fulfillment, my hope for the future, my strength, my comfort, and my provision. Sue read in 1 John 5, little children, keep yourselves from idols. When I act sinfully towards someone else, or when I keep something, when I'm trying to hang on to something that I want so badly that I sin to hang on to it, or there's something that I want so badly I'm willing to do anything to get it, even sin, that thing is an idol. That thing is more important to me than obeying God. It's more important to me than glorifying Him. So let's look at some easy targets. And as these arrows are flying up on the screen, know that I'm dodging them too. I'm not saying these are your problems and they're not mine. But easy things that we can think about that could become so important in our lives that we lose our focus on the Lord, or that we sin. Sports, whether it's playing them, watching them, enjoying your kids watching them, sports can become an idol in our lives. Our clothes, having the latest fashion, having just the right outfit, wanting to make sure everybody notices it, more importantly than God. Our cars, our motorcycles, our boats, our vehicles, the things that we spend so much time polishing and waxing and keeping perfect, and then as somebody walks by it and scuffs the tire, what happens? You go ballistic, right? I just spent hours on that. Look what you did to it. We've sinned by making that thing more important than a person. Our gear, our cameras, our collections, our stuff, and our food. We have so much food in America that we take pictures of it just to share with everybody else that's not having that same delicious meal. I'm guilty of doing that. Look what I'm enjoying, especially on vacation, and you have something special, you're like, wow, this is great. Are we celebrating food more than we celebrate the Lord? Are we letting that become more important than honoring Him? He tells us to treat our bodies as a temple prepared to serve and worship Him. So whether it's food or anything that keeps us from serving Him, those things become idols. These are the easy targets, but there's still things that we need to confess to the Lord as sin and say, they don't belong in my life. All of these things are good things. Scripture tells us that God gives us every good and perfect gift. It comes from above. They're not evil. They're not sinful. But when they're threatened, when I think I might lose a game or not make it into the playoffs, or my car gets a big scratch or a dent in it, what is my attitude like? How do I treat the people around me? Maybe the person that caused it, maybe just anyone within earshot. They are not hearing the grace of God. They're not experiencing God's glory. They're experiencing my worst. A lot of times we think, I just have an anger problem, and this person is the one who brings it out. The anger is in my heart. And there are certain things that trigger that to come out. What are those things? They're idols. They're things that are more important to me than honoring God. So here are the harder to spot idols, the things that you have to get out that sniper scope and really zoom in. Could it be my comfort? I love family night. We instituted Friday night as family night back when we started serving the Lord as missionaries, and we wanted to keep that free on our schedules. We didn't plan youth events. We didn't plan church events. Occasionally things would come up that we couldn't avoid, and it would still happen, but we tried to keep Friday night clear. And so I would be thinking about the movie we're going to watch or the games we're going to play, and Cindy would make pizza, and we'd get all these things ready, and something would go wrong. Somebody had a friend over, and it ruined our plans. The movie that we wanted to watch didn't work. The pizza was burned. When I walked down into the family room, there were toys everywhere, and I'm stepping on toys, and I can't even sit in my big comfy chair. And I respond in a godly, loving way and say, family, this is not the way it should be. You haven't seen my angry face, most of you, but it's not pretty. My comfort, my expectations are an idol. I want everything to go just so right, and I can justify that, right? God wants me to have family time, and I'm going to yell at everybody to make sure that it happens. That doesn't work well. I need to confess that and say, God, my family is more important. The people around me, honoring you is more important than things going according to Mark. Your girlfriend, your boyfriend, whether they exist or not, can become an idol. Having that person in your life and any threat to that person being in your life causes havoc and mayhem. Your spouse being the perfect husband, the perfect wife, not embarrassing you, doing all the things that you expect them to do because that's the way mom did it, or that's the way your dad acted. your family, getting perfect grades, looking great in those pictures, being in the newspaper, being praised for things. And then what happens when one of them disappoints you? Well, you've embarrassed me in front of the whole community. That person and the way they act became an idol to you. It's about me, not about them. Order and control. Guilty. I like all the light switches the same way. I've told you that before. I don't yell about it anymore. I just fix them. But it's still, I want them to be up if they're on and down if they're off. My health. Having a pain-free life. Any of you have any aches and pains today? Does that mean God doesn't love you? God uses things in our lives to strengthen us, to make us lean on Him, to make us rely on Him, to realize that we live in a sin-cursed world. Even just to say, God, thank you that in eternity there will be no migraines. Thank you, Lord, there will be no damp days that make my back and knees hurt. There will be no small seats in heaven when your knees get tired of sitting in the same position. The airplanes will have huge seats. Everything is going to be great if there are airplanes. My health and things being exactly the way I expect them to be can become an idol to me. And I start doubting God, and I'm mean to everybody around me because things are not good. Cindy's going to come and share with us a little about an idol in her life.
So Mark has been teaching and asking God to search our hearts and show us what we need to change. And when we were talking about this at home, I asked if I could share with you some of the ways that God has been showing me how I need to change. So, I've been regretting it all morning, but this is what I feel God wanted me to share. I've been struggling over the last few years with my own suffering and grief. I was suffering at first with trials that I was going through with my children, and then trials with some immediate family relationships. And then, as we saw God clearly moving us to New York, I was suffering with the loss of close friendships, familiarity, certainly material things, clear-cut responsibilities, and a very false sense of control of what was going to be happening day to day. Soon after we moved here, my mother died, unexpectedly to us, but God knew. James 4, 1 through 10 tells us, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. When my heart was prideful, I wanted to make myself happy, to build up my own little kingdom. I wanted my life to be comfortable. I wanted things to be easier. And there's nothing wrong with that desire alone. In my unrighteous thinking, though, and behavior, I started to turn that desire into a need. Anytime I try to build up my own kingdom, my thoughts and my behavior are unrighteous. I thought very often about how I wanted life to be different. I complained to all my friends how I thought God should be doing things differently. I had so much pride in my heart. I think Mark has some questions. Did you have x-ray questions out there on the welcome table that you can take home? You know, read at your own risk. One of the questions says, ask yourself, if only I had blank, I would be happy. I had a long list of things that I wanted God to give me, and then I would be happy. Then my needs started turning into demands, and I sulked about everything. Try to tell me anything good that God was doing about my situation, and I could tell you why God should really be doing it my way. I would sometimes plot to just get little small chunks of control in my life. Is sitting by the lake with a book bad? Well, if you're just resting when your lunch break, no. But if you're hiding from your family and you're mad about at God at everything he's doing, it is not good. Occasionally, I would give godly answers about things, but I did not mean them in my heart. I didn't want to talk to God or hear from him in his word. My heart was full of bitterness, anger, and anxiety. I was clinging to my suffering like a security blanket. Verse 6 here in James says, God opposes the proud. When I am prideful, God is opposed to me. If I don't humble my heart, God will humble me. That is exactly what God has been doing. Very gently, very kindly. I've been taking classes, on biblical counseling. And the exciting thing is that as we study how to share the word with others and change, God works in our own hearts. I'm back in the Word regularly because of these classes, and he's been showing me in Genesis and Isaiah and James and Ephesians over and over and over more of the ugly pride in my heart. The opposite of a prideful heart is starting with a humble heart. When my desire is first to please God alone, whatever he brings into my life will change my thoughts and behavior. I don't have to have needs and demands because I trust what God gives me. That's a hard thing to say. My thoughts and my behavior are about him. And this leads to the joy and peace in my heart that I thought I was looking for with other things. And then James says, I will be exalted by God at the proper time. I don't need to puff myself up. That never works. We are promised trials in this life. Grieving losses while we're on earth is not sinful, and I'm not saying I shouldn't be grieving through a time of suffering, but it is sin when I begin to think and act in a way that's just pleasing me instead of pleasing God. God created me, he loves me, he sent his only son to die for me. I'm so thankful that I was adopted into God's family, but I need to continue to rehearse the truth of that gospel daily. It's often difficult to be faithful in suffering. But our loving God knows this, and he gave us great promises in his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit as our great comforter. Through suffering, we can comfort each other, and we need to be honest when we're struggling. And God promises to use every bit of our pain and suffering to change us to be more like Christ. God needs to be central in all of life's blessing and all of life's pain. And what I'm telling you is not an easy process. Whenever I start to humble my heart, the world, Satan, and my own flesh fights against me. Anybody ever started a diet? But it is my desire to please God with a humble heart. So I ask first that you pray for me, both for humility and submission to God's will daily. And second, pray that God would show you what you need to change, and then for his strength to change you one day at a time. Don't believe the lies of the deceiver. Lies like, it's okay because we're all like this, or it won't really matter if you change, or you've tried it before and it didn't work. Be obedient to whatever God is asking you to do, and humble your heart before he humbles it for you.
If you're struggling with identifying what things are bringing out the worst in you, sin, talk to the people that are closest to you. Talk to your good friends. Talk to your family. Here's a really humbling thing. Talk to your kids. As Cindy mentioned, the X-ray questions, which are, I think there are 23 of them, and each of them just try to help you think about, how would I answer this question? And it starts showing us some things that need to change in our lives. Those questions are on our website, and they're also maybe a dozen or two at the Welcome Center. So if you want to pick up a hard copy, or you can look at them online. We have biblical counseling available here at our church, and as Cindy said, when we prepare to do that, it is always humbling, because we're talking to people who are struggling, and we are struggling, and we're opening up God's Word and saying, this is what it says, and I want to be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. As James said, when I look into the mirror of God's Word and I see things in my life, in my heart, that need to change, I can't just walk away from that and forget about it. I need to ask God, change me. Create in me that clean heart. Confess these idols as sin. Like Cindy said, not just, well, everybody's struggling with that, so it's not that big a deal. Regardless of how many people are struggling, sin is sin. Ask God to help you replace them with a focus on worshiping Him and bringing Him glory. That passage in Colossians where he tells us the things to put off, to get rid of in our lives, for every one of them there's a godly behavior, a godly way of thinking, a godly attitude to put on. We are called to honor God with all that we think, say, and do. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this is all impossible. We're talking about things that are hard to do, to see change happen in our lives. Things that I may say, well, that's just the way I am. Sin causes those things. And there's no excuse for those things in our lives. But when we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, Jesus said, I'm sending you my Holy Spirit. I'm sending you a comforter who will teach you, encourage you, and change you. So these things are possible. New life in Jesus Christ is possible, but it's only by knowing Him first. If you've never confessed Him as your Savior, if you've never made Him the center of your life, then please stop and talk to me after the service. This is the starting point of a life of knowing God personally. You will experience blessings, but there will also be sorrows. But what God promises is you will never face any of those things in life alone, because He promises to always be with us. As we think about the idols in our lives, if you make a goal, or you make a list, or you start making it firm in your mind, these are things that need to change, then that can be part of your prayer life. It can be part of your family prayer time, your growth group prayer time. We need to be real with each other and say, I'm struggling with this. Please help me. Just like telling a friend you're dieting so they won't invite you to ice cream every day. If we tell our friends, tell those that are close that we're working on these things, then they're going to not only pray, but encourage us along the way. Mark's going to come and prepare as we sing in closing. Please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for loving us in spite of our wandering, in spite of our straying from You, in spite of our sin. Jesus Christ died for my sin. And yet in my flesh I still return again and again. Thank You that You are faithful and that You forgive us and You cleanse us over and over again. Lord, make that our heart's cry to honor You, to worship You, to glorify You in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, now and forever. Amen.